Good evening. Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from Firefall Studio, Firefall Talk Radio, Spreaker.com. Also, we still have the Blog Talk website, which we archive shows there as well for our iTunes listeners. And you'll also find the Porch on iHeartRadio. So we're all over the place. You can't miss us. If you're looking for us, you can download, you can share. Let's get the word out. Let's restore the priesthood of the believer. Let's reacquire the world-shaking influence that the Book of Acts Church had. And let's shake the world one last time before the return of the King. Church age is still in effect. The fire is still falling. If you want it, it's there. What fell in the upper room is still available to you today. The day of Pentecost continues. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org or firefalltalkradio.com. If you want to contact us, use the contact button, which would make sense, contact. And if you want to support us, there's ways to do that there as well. Make sure you bookmark the Spreaker site on your app, on your smartphone or tablet. If you like the show, give it a star, gold star, that's good. Sunday nights we do Reflections in the Dark. We talk about the supernatural, paranormal, prophecy, things that are going on in the world from still a biblical perspective, but from a different angle. And if you'd like to support what we do, that would be great. Praise reports and prayer requests. That's how we start out. If you want to participate, whether I know you or not, I know there's a lot of people listening. I see the numbers. If you have a need and you want to get other like-minded believers praying for you and praying with you, go to onsolomonsporch.org, firefalltalkradio.com, put in prayer requests, and then tell us what it is. I won't share your last name. I won't give away any personal information or confidences, but people will be able to pray for you, support you, intercede, war with you. We are in this together. We are a community that is spread out all over the world, not just the United States. And if you get them to me before 6 p.m. Eastern Time on Wednesday night, I will include them. Okay, starting out, praise reports, prayer requests. Well, first of all, I praise the Lord for my home, for my wife, my family, my furry kids, otherwise known to some people as pets, our possessions. I praise him for my salvation, because without that, I wouldn't even be here to have all those things. Praise him for being born again since October of 1988. I praise him for his ministry that he allows me to work, to tend. It's not work. I tend it. He's the great shepherd, and I'm a sheepdog in the pen with him. I praise him for you. You keep me going. You keep me motivated. There are times when the struggle gets real. It gets heavy. It gets dark. The battle, I saw a picture today. I'm going to share it on Instagram sometime later tonight. It says, if your armor is not battle-tested, if you still have a knight in shining armor, they're not battle-tested. The metal has not been tested. And it was a picture of a knight, a warrior, whose armor was dinged and beat up and dirty. And yep, that's right. We are dinged and we are beat up and we get dirty, but the sword is sharp. And we don't tire, we keep going. So praise the Lord. I praise him for that. Praise him for favor and provision, for the dreams and the visions, for healing and renewed vigor. I feel the best I have felt in a very long time. Back in the gym, doing the things I need to do, getting prepared to hit the ground running for the things he has planned for us, which leads me into the prayers. My prayer is to continue in the healing and the renewal. For the enemy to be kept away, for divine wholeness and health and healing for me, for my wife, for my family, for each and every one of you, for protection, for inspiration. I pray for the remnant to wake up and rise up and answer the call to action, for the provision in 2017 and beyond to operate efficiently in the calling, the equipment, everything that we need to travel and to get out there. Many of you have asked me for help. I just can't get there yet, but I will. whether it's SRT, whether it's the porch. I would love to be able to travel to various places and do home meetings and Bible studies. And if you're sick, to be able to come pray for you and lay hands on you, and to be able to do what the apostles and the disciples in the book of Acts did. Prayer is for direction, to choose the right people and the equipment, and for this documentary, which I believe, especially after praying for a 17-year-old high school student the other day who's under demonic torment, under attack, been deceived, there's such a need for our youth to be shown the truth about the paranormal, the supernatural, and the demonic, but more than that, shown the truth about the power of the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus, and to go out there and to show it to them the way that they would understand. And you're telling me that there's not somebody or some group of somebodies out there that can't come up with the money needed to do what we need to do? The enemy supplies for his people. It's time for the body to supply for theirs. Manna doesn't fall from heaven anymore. The Lord expects us to support one another. And the prayer to know the assignments that are his and the ability to handle them. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Sarah in upstate New York. Scalding hot water, third-degree burns. She was back in the hospital recently for something unrelated, but I think it really triggered it. She's home now. She's in a lot of pain. She needs relief from the pain. She needs for continued healing in those burn areas. Part of it's healing, part of it's not. So I really need the prayer warriors of the porch community to hit this, to begin to pray for her, to cover her, to speak to the cells and the skin in those areas, to go back to their divine design, to create new tissue, and to glorify the Lord in the midst of it all. Kim in Fort Mitchell, praise reports. Took a blood test this morning, no diabetes. So that's a praise report. Says, I am sober and well. The baby's growing fine. I feel blessed being pregnant with this miracle. I'm grateful for my children, my husband, the rest of my family. Said, I feel so blessed for my extended family, the porch community, for helping me to get my dog Bruno's surgery taken care of. Remember, if you're paying attention, dog Bruno's got a tumor. Apparently, it's become tender to the touch. He needs an operation. She's been told it'll cost $600. I suggested she created a GoFundMe site, and I was the first donation to break the ice. I have put the links for her GoFundMe as well as Sarah's, whose medical bills are mounting. Skip a Starbucks, skip a movie, do whatever. If each and every one of the porch community went to these GoFundMes and gave $10 or $25 or $20 or whatever, this would be done. So on SolomonsPorch.org, right there on the front page, they're both there. Click the link and help them out. Said, this means so much to me, and the Lord knows how hard it is for me to ask for help. Said, I'm praising him for everything he has blessed me with, for Yeshua, for the truth, for challenges, for his patience with me. My prayer request of protection over my family, my children, the baby and I, for my husband and my mother's salvation. Back to that GoFundMe. Her husband's a military man. She has a job, but this would be helping a military family with a need. My prayer request, praying the diabetes test came back negative, so we don't have any problems there. Our oldest son is turning 18 tomorrow. Asking for favor and blessings in his life for some things that are going on, for the Spirit to speak to him, and asking again for the money for Bruno's surgery. She loves her furry kid like we do. Protection for the porch community, our families and pets. Said, bless us with your favor, Lord. Father, remove everything out of my life and house that is not from you, in Yeshua's name. Open our eyes and make our focus on your will, not on ours. So, Father, there it is. We come to you. For all that have been spoken, the ones that are speaking them right now where they are that weren't able to get them in, we come into agreement with their prayers. We don't know what they are, but we come into agreement with them, Father. You said if two more touch and agree, it shall be done. I believe you. You are as good as your word. So we praise you and we love you for healing in Sarah's body, touching her right now, shining your glory down upon her, healing the burns, healing the skin, healing the tissue, relieving the nerve ending, enveloping her in the peace that surpasses all understanding. the prayers for provisions and to do what you called us to do, for Kim and her family, for her husband and mother to be saved. Anybody out there who has family members that are in need of salvation, that need to be born again, you must be born again. I don't care if you were they had sprinkled water on you as a baby. I don't care if you've been dunked, soaked, whatever it's been. If you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Make Yeshua Lord of your life. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. Accept what he did for you on the cross. And then make him Lord of your life, which means he is allowed to get rid of and to take anything he doesn't think is best for you. Father, we thank you for the technology. We clear our minds. We take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah. We cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the fire in the upper room. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your love. We are your children. So now we boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy, saying, Abba, Father, Papa God, Daddy, feed us with your word. Let us drink in the water of your word. Let us drink in the Spirit. Let us be changed at the end of this hour. Let us be different. Reveal what needs to be revealed, Father. Renew us and fill us. In Yeshua's name, amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Whew, I don't know about you, but it's like I heard the bell for the final round, and I'm ready to go. All right. If you have not heard part one of this teaching on the social gospel, if you haven't listened to it, please stop right now and do so before listening to this one. This teaching is based on that one. There was so much information in there, I could not carry it over without taking up the whole time. We are talking about the social gospel, which, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, is religious social reform prominent in the United States from 1870 to 1920, but it has appeared again, which advocates the movement of effecting social change as interpreted by the kingdom of God, meaning that requiring social change as well as or even in place of salvation, that the betterment of society is through biblical principles and applications of things like charity and justice and things like that. Essentially, the social gospel that we're seeing now is inspired by what's going on in the world, what's going on with the refugees. Oh, if you're a believer, you must do this, you must do that. And as I watched it and I watched the wording and I watched the people propagating it, I realized something wasn't right. So I went before the Lord. And it reminded me, I'd talked about this many years ago when I talked about the Jesus Freak movement of the 70s and all the great revivals and what they inspired. See, what happens is people get saved and they bring stuff with them into the kingdom. They bring their preconceived notions. They bring their techniques and their agendas and everything that they did before. Well, I'll apply this to the kingdom. Hey, guys, let's get real here. The gospel's real basic. The Son of God died for your sins. He rose from the grave. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He did this for you. You have to make him Lord of your life. You have to confess and repent and be born again. He did all the work. You change people by leading them to him, getting people saved, healed, and delivered, as I've been saying now for 20-some-odd years. We don't change people socially. We don't change people with government programs. We change them with the power of the living God in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. People must be changed from the inside out. You can't legislate morality while you need to have rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. The facts are people are changed from the inside out. And what I'm seeing with all these gospels, false gospel, prosperity gospel, social gospel, kingdom now gospel, all this stuff, we've missed the simplicity. We've gotten so complicated and we have so many man-made agendas that we're being deceived. See, in Matthew 24, where we get our warnings, in 24 through 26, Lord red letters said, well, the Lord's not red letters. The Lord is Jesus, and the letters are red. He said, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. What he's saying is, don't believe people just because they say, oh, he's here, oh, he's there, oh, he said this. The gospel means this. The gospel means that. Open the book for yourself. Really. Open the book for yourself and start reading. If you don't understand, get a Bible dictionary. If you want to understand the intentions of the Hebrew and the Greek, get a concordance. I think that's necessary. There are some people that say, oh, those of you that need the Greek and the Hebrew, you just need the word. Well, the word was translated by men from Greek and Hebrew into first Latin and then English. And sometimes they changed the meanings. I'm sorry, they did. And the Jesuits that wrote the King James Bible had an agenda. They did. Which is why they changed the Jewishness of the Bible. Which is why they changed the aspect of Sheol, the underworld and the righteous dead and Hades and all those other things and put it into one word, which is why they cut out some of the knowledge about the fallen angels and what they did on Mount Hermon and things that the Jewish believers understood. So get back to basics, even in the word. One of the scriptures that came to mind as I worked on this, and I mentioned it last week, is that we are called to do all things as unto the Lord. But do you know where that scripture comes from? Colossians 3, verses 22 and 23. I'm going to read first the New Living, and then I'll give you the Amplified. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. The Amplified says, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul, as something done for the Lord, not for men. So basically, the admonition is to work hard at what you do as if you're doing it for the Lord, not for people. And that applies to everything in life. And you might say, well, we don't have slaves anymore. Well, tell that to people that work 9 to 5 and have a job. Sometimes you feel like an indentured servant. But the fact is, slaves had earthly masters, and they were told to obey them. They weren't told to run away. They weren't told to break their chains. They weren't told to break their agreements. They were told to do what they did as unto the Lord. See, slavery was central to the life and the economy of the ancient world. Christian faith, belief in Yeshua, belief in his word, means that relationships change the social structure. Let me say this again. Your behavior changes the social structure. You don't change the social structure. Meaning, if I'm going to affect you, I'm going to affect you by walking the walk, talking the talk, and being a living gospel. So if you're going to serve Messiah as your master, that means in everything that you do it to please him. If you're going to sweep, sweep to please him. If you fix cars, don't cheat people. Don't cut corners. Do it as unto him, as if he's standing there watching you. Whatever it is you do, do it in praise to him. But do it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and your strength. Deuteronomy 4:29. You will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. See, that's the core of relationship. That's not religion. If I'm doing it from the heart, I'm not doing it from obligation. I'm doing it out of love. See, and this is what the Lord says in Mark 12, 28 through 34. One of the scribes came to him, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving he had answered him well, the scribe asked Yeshua, and he said, which is the first commandment of all? And you got to understand, the Jews of that day, they loved to argue. Well, I think this commandment is the best, you know, 613, I think. And they were always arguing about which one is the best. So he came to Yeshua, and he said, which is the first commandment of all? And Yeshua answered him and said, the first commandment of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Yeshua saw, he answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. So you can keep all the rules. You can say all the right things. You can have all the lingo. You can dress right. You can walk right. You can do all the things externally. But if internally you are not right in loving him and worshiping him and letting him rule your life, then you won't affect anybody. You can't even affect yourself. But when you do, when he is the focus of our love, our worship, and our life, it spills over into other areas, like service to the poor, to the homeless, to the needy, to the elderly, to those that are in prison. We do those things out of love. We need to do them. See, the first commandment summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments. The second is the essence of Commandments 5 through 10, which relate to the treatment of other people. The Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy, I was right, 613 separate commandments. And Yeshua told them what the most important was. On these two commandments in Matthew 22:40, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. I've met a lot of people in the 28 plus years I've been doing this. I've met Jews, I've met Gentiles, I've met regular believers, I've met every denomination of believer, I've met messianic believers. And more often than not, I see people trying to do it based on do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, and they don't understand the concept of if you love the Lord, if you are sold out to him, then you will do these things. You won't be able to sin. And if you do, you'll come under such heartbreaking conviction that you'll want to do something about it. I have a serious problem with anybody who can sin without conviction. That tells me either A, you're not born again, or you've been doing this so long that your heart is hardened to the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. Famous Jewish leader of Babylon in 110 BC, a rabbi named Hillel, one of the most important figures in Jewish history. He's the one associated with the development of the Mishnah and the Talmud. His answer to the question is, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Sounds familiar, right? Called the ethics of reciprocity or the golden rule, do as to under others as you'd want them to do unto you. See, even he back then recognized that brotherly love was the core of the presence of God in your life. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your paths. Romans 13:9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, love for God comes from the heart, which is inward, affection, the soul, which is your consciousness, and the mind, which is your thoughts. And all of this is based on, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And the word neighbor in the Hebrew, re'ah, is a brother, a companion, a fellow, a friend, a husband, a lover. It's somebody you know. It's somebody familiar. It's not a stranger. So service, true service, comes from love for the Lord and the love of the Lord for others. See, the goal should be to win men, women, people to the love of God. And then once they do that, they'll love each other. See, that's what Moses talked about. That's what the prophets talked about. That's what the Lord talked about. It's what the apostles taught. So where did we go wrong? Well, I'll tell you where we went wrong. We went wrong once the Holy Spirit got shut down. We went wrong once we let men and governments take over the rule of the church. We allowed society to influence the way we think. But true relationship begins and ends in the love of God and the love of others. These are the two links that hold the chain that unite us to him, and then him to humanity. The difference between religion versus relationship. See, the Pharisees didn't understand that. They wanted to make people Pharisees. They wanted to make them Jews, the acolytes, those. They wanted to make them a part of the party and their social program rather than a part of God. And that's why he would condemn them in Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. I don't want to win you to a denomination. I don't want to win you to a building. I want to win you over to the love and the life-saving knowledge of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, and that's how I'll change society. I would love to see every abortion clinic in the world go out of business, but I'm not going to ask for legislation to do it. I'm not going to ask for violence to do it. We'll never do that. That's counterproductive, and that's just the enemy. But when you change people's hearts and their minds, they will choose not to do it, and they'll go out of business on their own. I'd love to see people stop taking drugs. But as long as they want it and drug dealers have it, they're going to do it. So we have to get them to the place that they don't want it. And let's put those criminals out of business. But the social gospel doesn't concentrate on that. It concentrates on legislation, evangelism and conversion, and social structures and institutions, a Christian form culminating in their kingdom of God. All they're doing is making God in their image and a kingdom of God in the image of God they've created, if that makes sense. But it's not the real God. And it's not the real kingdom of God. Even the prosperity gospel is false. The kingdom now gospel is false. Oh, it's based on a partial truth. Those particular false teachings are self-centered. They're inward. Well, if you do this, you can be successful. Every prayer would be answered. Every bill would be paid. And then you fool yourself into thinking, well, if I do that, I can preach the gospel and I can lead them to others without the constraints of all those other things. If that was important, it would be in the word. It would be something Yeshua said. He just said, go, make disciples of all men. The apostles gave us the example. The book of Acts church all the way up to 323 AD before the Council of Nicaea shut it down were the example that shook the world. That frightened institutional religion, frightened governments, frightened the enemy to the point that he had to figure out a way to corrupt it. And he's doing it again, just before the final move of the Spirit, just before the the bell rings and the Lord comes back, he's corrupting the church again. He's getting us to believe, well, you know, we need to take in all these refugees, whether they're evil or not, because that's what Messiah would do. No, he would not. You really need to read more about him and who he was. First of all, he was a Jew. He did things as a Jew. He still is, because when he sits on the throne, if you don't show up in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, you're not getting any rain. And the curses of Egypt will be upon you. Oh, by the way, Feast of Tabernacles is a command performance, a Jewish feast. So if you're an anti-Semite, or you support people that are, or you read books from people that are, you're in the wrong place. We will change conditions when we change people. When we elect people that are inwardly righteous, people that have the right heart and mind that God can use. But the truth is, we live in a fallen world, and this is a fallen world system. The god of this world is hostile, Satan. And anything we do will be met with resistance, and the stronger, more righteous it is, the more violent the resistance. You want an example of what I'm talking about? Go with me to Luke 19. See, I'm not going to tell you something if I can't back it up with the word. Luke 19, verse 1. Then Yeshua entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Yeshua was, but he could not because of the crowd, and for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Yeshua came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. A couple of things to point out there. One, he knew Zacchaeus' name without being told. Two, that was a royal decree. That's what royalty did. Then he looked at somebody and said, today I stay at your house. So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw that, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Yeshua said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Change in Zacchaeus was inspired by the Lord, by the presence of the Lord, by the Lord making note of him and taking notice of him and wanting to be with him. And that changed him from the inside out. See, whether you're rich or you're poor, you're changed by him. You're not changed by finances. You're not changed by programs. You're not changed by laws or anything other than him. If there was a way to get rich, whether for good reasons for the kingdom or not, it would be spelled out in the Bible. But the people that teach you those things, they take scripture out of context. They weave it with their deception, and the only people that get rich are the people selling it. Proverbs 22, verses 1 and 2. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. And also biblically, the differentiation between the poor who were afflicted by their poverty, meaning it was a curse, it was something they had done, it was an affliction, it was a torment, and the righteous poor who suffered and served God. See, they're not all the same, but yet the social gospel sees them all the same. But that's not how the Bible sees them. Some people are poor because they won't do what's necessary not to be poor. having ministered to the homeless, I have a heart for them. But I will tell you very clearly, there's some homeless people that don't want your help. They don't want an apartment. They don't want your food. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to submit to right and wrong. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. If that means smoking crack or getting high or drinking alcohol, that's what they want. But then there are some who want to be free, and they get free when given the help. So you can't look at all of them and think, oh, we must help them all. Yes, you can love on them all. But you need to listen to the Spirit of the Lord to know who you can help and who you can't. I know of what I speak. My family knows it. There are some people that we led into normal lives who had jobs and families and got off the streets and got off the drugs just based upon the power of God and deliverance and somebody caring about them. And then there were others that looked me square in the eye and said, I don't want that and I don't want to do that. And I'm going to go back. And it breaks your heart, but there's nothing you can do about it. The social gospel, government is God. And that's what makes it so dangerous. And when you begin to figure out who's behind it and why they're behind it, then the light bulb goes off. Wait a second. There are demonic fingers behind this. There are fallen angelic minds behind this. Because in the social gospel, it's a different Jesus. It's a liberal Jesus, not politically liberal, but it's a liberal in that you don't have to adhere to the word. Oh, by the way, in the social gospel, in the progressive world, we're not even sure he's Messiah. He's a good man. He's a moral man. Great teaching, so we're going to follow that. We don't believe in the whole divine birth, the virgin birth. The whole cross and blood thing, man did that to him. We talked about that weeks ago in another deception. Here it is again. And during the 19th century when this began, and even today, they want to rethink the gospel accounts in the New Testaments. And basically their attitude is fundamentalists need not apply. If you believe in the literal Bible, we don't want to work with you. They wanted to change the world by changing the word. They wanted to make God into their own image. And during the 19th century, scholars began to adopt the position that the four Gospels were not the truth. They were not an accurate picture of the real life of Jesus of Nazareth. We have the Jesus Seminar. We have all these books. We have all the Gnostic Gospels. We have all these lies watering things down, making him merely a human moral leader who taught the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, but it's not based on the literal word of God. And what it is a lie. They don't want to hear about the historical Jesus of Nazareth. They don't want to hear about his teaching because it doesn't fit their agenda. See, communism under Karl Marx wanted to abolish religion, denounce it as the opiate of the people, but the powers that be, the Illuminists, the oligarchs, the whoever, the shadow government, how whatever you call them, they know that man is spiritual in nature. So religion can't be eradicated, which is why I know this comes from the fallen. So they have to find a way to control religion instead of destroying it outright. And they do it through something I've labeled Operation Ecumenism. If you remember, I mentioned it last week, the term ecumenism and ecumenical is from the Greek word oikoumene, which means the whole inhabited world. And it was used as a specific reference to the Roman Empire. So what it sees, the ecumenical vision, is the unity of the church, all the denominations, all the religions coming into one, under the banner of the Roman Catholic Church. See, in March 2014, the Pope met with the charismatic leaders to pave the way for the end of the Reformation and for the return to, quote, the Mother Church, the Mother Rome. What's interesting about this, I've talked about it before, I talked about it on Reflections in the Dark. And it's not just the charismatic leader, Kenneth Copeland and others. Rick Warren was involved. Some of the other teachers whose names just went out of my head. met with him as well. It was a big meeting of all the televangelists, all those people, to come home. And it was spearheaded by an Anglican bishop, Tony Palmer, who went as far to say, quote, since the 1999 Lutheran agreement with the Roman Catholic Church, we are all Catholics. There are no more Protestants. Well, I'm sorry, Tony, that's not the truth. And I would tell you that if you hadn't died mysteriously 4 months after that meeting in a motorcycle accident. Not sure what that was all about, but something weird about it. He orchestrated the meeting between the Pope and all those world leaders, and then he died. See, the Illuminati realizes that you must consolidate all religions under one banner, under one control. You cannot have any exceptions, and you definitely can't have fundamentalists who believe in the literal word of God, in that Jesus is the living Son of God. They can't have that. And they definitely can't have people that move in the gifts and move in the power. They know, like I mentioned last week, British globalist historian Arnold Toynbee said, that in the field of religion, sectarianism is going to be subordinated to ecumenicalism. In the field of politics, nationalism will be subordinated to a world government. And the money behind all that, initially then and still now, are the Rockefellers. They have put their vast fortune behind a one-world ecumenical religion and a very planned-out effort to, one, degrade Christianity as a unique faith. And to do that, they built churches, provided loans to major churches in exchange for doctrinal changes. And if you don't think church leaders will change their doctrinal position for a loan or for somebody to pay off their debt, you've never sat in a board meeting. They funded seminaries that produced modernist ministers who would undermine the faith. They began the weakening of Christianity and eventually working towards the consolidation of all religions. They did it through specific organizations such as the NCC, the National Council of Churches, which was formed as a framework to work with these various denominations and even various religions to bring everybody together under one ecumenical banner. They also wanted to unify the churches. They did so financially and through motivation, and they did it behind social causes. If you notice in the riots and the protests, we're seeing a lot of different religions on the streets wearing their hats or their prayer shawls or whatever it is they wear, coming together in one unified action that reeks of this. You see, you can't incorporate the true gospel into a world ecumenical movement, because it declares that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the Father. It draws a line in the sand. It makes it clear you must be born again. It makes it clear that it's about salvation, not by good works and not by deeds, but by faith in Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua, and the work on the cross. See, the cross has no place in the social gospel. It's not about what he's done or why he did it. It's about what you do and why you do what you do. And to do that, they attack the authority and the historicity of the Bible. The Rockefellers funded seminaries that would not only question the Bible, the most prominent of which is the Union Theological Seminary in New York City. They did it through the Presbyterian religion initially. Presbyterian theologian Charles Briggs, who's both a graduate and professor at Union Theological, who in the late 19th century introduced into America the higher criticism, claiming the Bible was full of errors and denying that many of the books were actually written by the authors they were claimed to be written by. Rockefeller supported the man who's considered the American father of the social gospel, Rauschenbach, his Fabian protege, Reverend Harry Ward, who did it initially through the Federal Council of Churches that then became the National Council of Churches. It just goes on and on. 1922 Baptist pastor Harry Emerson Fosdick, media darling, cover of Time magazine, graduate of Union Theological, delivered a controversial sermon called Shall the Fundamentalist Win at First Presbyterian Church in New York. even casting the doubt that the Bible was God's word, casting doubt on the virgin birth, the second coming of the Lord, even that his Messiah on the cross was the atonement for sins. Of course, he was denounced by fundamentalists, and the war was on. The General Assembly of Presbyterian Churches demanded an investigation. They forced him to resign his pastorship, but he wasn't out of work long. He was hired as the pastor of Riverside Church in New York. That was funded, owned, if you will, and built by John D. Rockefeller Jr. at a cost of $4 million. Rockefeller paid for 130 copies of Fosdick's notorious sermons to be printed and to be distributed to Protestant ministers. His brother Raymond, Fosdick's brother Raymond, was president of the Rockefeller Foundation for 12 years. I know there are people out there that admire the Rockefellers and all the money they gave to churches. I've done enough research on the churches they funded, the people they funded, to tell you that it was a subversive act meant to destroy the gospel. And Briggs and Fosdick and all these guys come under modernism. We now call them progressives. And by the way, Riverside Church in New York is a social gospel justice, civil liberties champion church. I'll read you from their website, which has a female pastor. The church commits itself to welcoming all persons, celebrating the diversity found in a congregation broadly inclusive of persons from different backgrounds of characteristics, race, economic class, religion, culture, ethnicity, gender, age, sexual orientation, family status, physical and mental abilities. Members are called to an individual and collective quality of life that leads to personal, spiritual, and social transformation, witnessing to God's saving purpose for all creation. Therefore, the church pledges itself to education, reflection, and actions for peace and justice and the realization of the vision of the heavenly banquet where we are all loved and blessed. Blah, 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 demonic, blah, blah. Not one word of the cross, not one word of salvation, not one word of being born again. This is what you're up against if you want to serve the living God in this day and age. 1943, the Rockefeller Foundation funded the Allen Memorial Institute at McGill University in Montreal. That institute was working with the Canadian military in something called the Office of Strategic Services. OSS became the CIA in 1947. One of the things that the Rockefeller Foundation funded was the work of a Dr. Cameron who conducted mind control techniques on human guinea pigs. Oh, Dr. Cameron is the father of the MKUltra program. So why am I telling you this? We are not to be deceived. We are to understand that we are in a battle, and a battle for our mind, a battle for our soul, and a battle for how we're going to present the gospel of the Bible to others, to get them saved, healed, and delivered, to lead them out of the darkness and into the light. As of right now, we can't compete with the billions of dollars that the Rockefellers and these foundations own. I believe that God could change it. I believe overnight he could drop that into the right hands of the right people. But for some reason, he doesn't seem to be doing that. And that would be because once you'd have it, you'd be stuck in the world system. You would be doing things the world's way, and he would not get the glory. But we are not to be deceived. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Paul speaking says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We should be like that. We should be saying we can't be bought, you can't shut us up. Rockefeller's interesting. I'm going to talk about them more in Reflections in the Dark, to talk about their control and what they did. And they do it gladly. They admit to it. David Rockefeller, in his memoirs, says, some even believe that we, the Rockefellers, share a part of a secret cabal working against the best interest of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty and I am proud of it. Yes, they fund 22 churches and missionary organizations. They have funded 80 institutions of other denominations. They have put money into 160 social welfare programs and moral reform and organization and institutions and over 100 schools and universities. But that led me to this, 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Messiah. For if he who comes preaches another Yeshua, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, then you may well put up with it. We cannot receive a different Yeshua, a different Jesus. We cannot receive a different gospel. We cannot receive a different message preached. We cannot be told that the Bible is not the truth, that it is not the inerrant word of God. We cannot be told the lies about Yeshua, that he wasn't virgin birth, that he wasn't the Messiah, that he didn't have to die on the cross. We must stand for the truth, because in their minds, infiltration is evangelism. We must know the truth. We must study. We must listen to the word. Some of you need to put down all these other books and go back to what I said in the beginning. Open your Bible. Get a dictionary. Get the things that will help you understand it. If you don't understand it, you write me. Many people do. Hey, what does this mean? Where does this come from? And then I give them the information. They go, oh, now I get it, and they can keep going. We have to. Stop listening to the lies. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not lie to you. He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth, and he will remind you of the things that Yeshua said and did. He will remind us of his example. I'm not seeing that in the lies. I'm not seeing that in the social gospel. I'm not seeing that in the infiltration of all these aspects into the church. You want a purpose-driven life? Go get people saved, healed, and delivered. Because I'm going to tell you something else. Rick Warren is a part of the deception. See, the focus of his ministry, by his own words, as he spoke to the Council for Foreign Relations, the CFR, the First Reformation clarified what we believe. This Reformation is all about how we act and operate in the world. It involves the key components of purpose, decentralization, lay mobilization, use of technology, and continuous learning. Churches that are thriving and growing, churches that change are thriving and growing, are more effective. Churches that refuse to change will miss the Reformation and are dying. What he's saying is, if you're not a mega church, if you don't go along with this, then you're dying. Well, brother, well, no, you're not my brother. I'm sorry, I got to say that. I don't see any evidence that you're my brother. You're a liar, and what you preach is a lie. Because my world is in the red letters. It's in what the Lord said. He is the word. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the only way to the Father. I cannot come into agreement with other religions. I cannot shake hands with them and say we worship the same God when I know that we don't. John 17:14-18, the Lord said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, because I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. We cannot come into agreement with the world. We can't. We cannot listen to false teachers who tell us about a different Jesus and a different gospel. We can't do it, folks. We can't listen to the Jimmy Carters that tell us that all major faiths, Christianity, Judaism, Hinduism, and Islam, hold to the same basic principles of peace, justice, hospitality, truth, and alleviation of suffering. Calling for an interfaith dialogue, we need to come back together. How can I come back together to something I was never a part of? I am born again. I am not of this world. And you should believe that too. They leave behind the true gospel for a social gospel, for a false gospel, and I will not do that. And I will teach the truth. I will teach the word. Father, in the name of your Son, Yeshua, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to him except through you. And that you will make the kingdoms of this world your kingdoms when you come back. And you will unite all the world and all the kingdoms under one banner. Yours. And the enemy will be destroyed and there will be no death. And until that time, we will shine the light. We will rise up and tell the truth in love. We will know what we're talking about to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us and to fill in the gaps. We understand what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with flesh and blood. But there's a war on, Father. There's a war on for truth. There's a war on for our minds. And there's a war on for the souls of your children. And I, for one, will stand in the gap. I will stand with the sword of the word drawn. I will stand with the shield of faith. I will stand with my feet and my heels dug in with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I will stand with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And I will stand with that cloak of zeal flowing in the wind, ready to take on all comers for your Son and for your kingdom and to set the captives free. I pray that others will do the same. I pray that they will be stirred up from north, south, east, and west. And when they hear these false teachings, they will recognize them. They won't be fooled by them. Their ears won't be tickled. In the midst of their torment, in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their financial burdens, they won't fall for the tongue of the serpent. They won't fall for the slippery, toxic honey of the fallen and get lost and wander down roads and not be able to find their way back. But even if they do, if you send me, we'll go. We'll go. For we don't please men, we please you. We are your servants, we are your children. And I thank you, Father, that we will stand firm and we will stand firm and we will hold on to the gospel that you've given us. We know that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we stand firm. We stand hidden under the shadow of your wings. We will not be infiltrated and deceived as Adam and Eve were in the garden. When we see that serpent, when we hear the lie, we will bind that tongue in the name of Yeshua. We'll tell it to be still and to be silent and to be on its way. We will serve the poor and each other and the needy and the broken in love. We'll put clothes on those that need clothes. We'll feed those that need to be fed. We'll heal those that need to be healed. And we'll do what you did as you did it for the reasons that you did it, for the glory of the Father. And we thank you, Lord, right now. We thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the way and the life. We thank you. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.